right now, at this very moment, at this exact second, in our very own City by the Bay, Melbourne, the Commonwealth Games men's marathon event is being run, quite literally. These men, these athletes, are feeling the heat, the pressure, and maybe the taste of victory. These men do not run in ignorance. They know the hard work required. They've spent hours strategizing their run. They've put years of training into this moment. And if they're worth their salt, they'll leave nothing on the track, because they'll put their heart and soul into winning. Every single one will be an extraordinary athlete. And on any given day, given the right conditions, every one of them will be capable of winning a gold medal. Because that's what they all want, isn't it? After all, this is the main game. There's no such thing as qualifying heats for a marathon. It's not like you can be a part-time marathon runner. This is the main game, right here, right now. They're thinking to themselves, have I got enough left in the tank? Can I nudge my way ahead of the pack? What will it feel like to have a gold medal around my neck? Except only one of them will know what that feels like. All the runners will dream about it, but when the 42.195 kilometres are run, only one man will stand, proud, satisfied, golden. All runners run, but only one runs and wins. Sounds familiar? Isn't that what Paul, the writer of this letter, means in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24? Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Or, all runners run, but only one runs and wins. What great personal training advice. Give that man a gym and his own TV show. Let him share his sporty insights with the world. All runners run, but only one runs and wins. So simple, yet so true. True then, true now. Did you know that there were Olympic Games going on when Paul wrote this letter? They were called the Isthmian Games. Doesn't quite roll off the tongue as easily as Melbourne. But nevertheless, the vibe was the same. Competitors from around the world gathered for a tooth and nail battle of skill and endurance. And Paul was onto it. He seemed to know exactly what these athletes needed to hear. Run in such a way as to get the prize. What great motivation for all our athletes gathered here for our Commonwealth Games. Whether you're running, kicking, playing, hitting, shooting, or batting, the advice is the same. Run, kick, play, hit, shoot, bat to win. What a pep talk. What encouragement. Do you feel pumped up? How about that, Paul? What a great coach. Or is he? What if Paul wasn't talking about sport at all? What if Paul couldn't care less about the Isthmian Games? What if Paul meant something much deeper when he said, run in such a way as to get the prize? What if God cares more about your soul than who wins gold at these Commonwealth Games? What if you were in the middle of a race and you had no idea you were running it? The truth is, these words from 1 Corinthians this morning mean nothing about sport and everything about your life. I'll put it another way. God wants to ask you and me this morning, when it comes to you and Him, are you running to win or are you just running? Even though Paul isn't talking about sport, he still loves the sporting analogies, doesn't he? He knows that the atmosphere will be buzzing with hype, athletes, races, victory, so he taps into it. He capitalizes on it. He makes his point. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Paul seems to be stating the obvious. Well, of course, Paul. If you want to be in the games, you've got to put in the hard yards. You've got to go hard or go home. But more than that, Paul's using a word that actually literally means to be a combatant, to fight, to contend for, to strive earnestly. That's the sort of attitude that's going to come home with the goods. And after all this said and done, when the race is run, then what? They do it to get a crown that will last forever. They get never-ending fame and wealth. They get happiness beyond their wildest dreams. They have everything they could have hoped for. And, oops, hang on, I think we missed something. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. This is not about sport. This is about more than sport. This is about more than medals. This is about more than crowns. This is about more than success. This is about more than your goals and achievements. This is about more than your winning ways. This is about more than your superannuation plan. This is about life. Life here and life forever. Well, that changes things. Paul's actually saying that there are two races in life. Both get you a crown, but only one's worth keeping. Both make you run, but only one gives you something to show for it. Both require strict training, but only one pays off. You might be in the first race and not even know it. You're striving hard for something, let's be honest, anything. You're desperate to achieve the next job promotion. You're competing with everyone around you, it feels like. You're pressing on towards some goal that you've convinced yourself is worth all this. And in the end, you want some recognition, just some sort of acknowledgement that you've done all right, that you've kicked some goals, and you're going to be taken care of for all that hard work. But if that race hasn't included God, if that race hasn't given its all for Jesus, if that race has just been a sprint toward temporary pleasures, what's your crown? At the Isthmian Games, you would have got a crown, a wreath to put around your head. Everyone would know that you're a winner. But at the Isthmian Games, your crown would not last, literally. It was made out of celery, wilted celery leaves. It was like having a week-old lettuce plonked on your head. That was the sign you'd achieve something. That was the fruit of victory. But we all know what happens to a week-old lettuce when 2 weeks pass, 3 weeks pass, 4 weeks pass. It shrinks and shrivels until there's nothing left, just worthless scraps. What is your crown? At the Barcelona Olympics in 1992, an American competitor called Mark Lenci won gold in the 3-meter diving event. That gold medal said to the world he was the best of the best, a champion. No one could ever take that achievement from him. Fast forward 2 years to 1994, Lenci is unemployed, broke, and desperate. And he says in an interview, "My gold medal is hidden in my house. I can't display it because if someone broke in, they'd steal it. What good is it to me that way, where I have to keep it hidden? Maybe it could do something good for me if I sell it." They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Are you getting the picture? What is your crown, and will it last? Or will it shrivel into something so worthless as scraps? Or will it be so disappointing that you have to cash it in? Or to put it in Paul's language, are you running to win, or are you just running? And by the way, what's the difference? What's the difference? Quality. Quality. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The crown that Christians run for is worth something. Something precious. Something not just long-lasting, but everlasting. Something better than fame or wealth or power, all of which will fade, all of which are temporary crowns. No, the Christian runs, or should run, to win the crown that lasts forever. Now, I say Christians should run to win because that's exactly what Paul says in verse 24. Run in such a way as to get the prize. He's saying, listen up, you Christians. Simply entering the race does not automatically qualify you for winning the prize. There's a way of running so as to get the prize. And if we look at this passage again with those sort of fresh eyes, we'll see Paul give some advice on how to run to win. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. If you thought this was about sport, I hope by now you've changed your mind. The fact is, the Christian life is a full body workout that requires constant training. Just like in the lead up to the Commonwealth Games, where athletes would make countless sacrifices, exercising strict self-control in their diet, their sleep, even their sex life, anything to gain an edge and be better prepared. Christians also, if they don't want to peg out at the first hurdle, must be in a perpetual state of strict training. Now, we don't have to guess at what that strict training actually looks like, because Paul gives himself as an example of how to run and win. Verses 26 and 27a. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. There are no shortcuts to physical fitness. And there are no shortcuts to spiritual fitness either. Running to win means not running aimlessly. Paul's saying, therefore, because I want the crown that lasts forever, I will run with purpose. He does not jog uncertainly. He runs straight towards the goal. How does he do that? He says so in Philippians 3. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a man who valued the prize at the end, who knew it was worth something, and whose race reflected the treasure it was worth. Not like me during my high school cross country a number of years ago. I was in year 12, I was school captain, and I felt like letting my hair down. So I did the unthinkable. I cheated in the cross country. I, along with two fellow criminals, drudged through the bushland that surrounded our school so that we could find the race track a kilometre ahead of where everyone else had started. And ever so craftily, we planned to join the rest of the pack as if we'd been there all along. But the truth is, we didn't know what we were doing. As soon as we laid eyes upon a track, let alone the track, a cry went out from afar. It was our science teacher. Hey, you boys, I can see you. Don't try and run, I know who you are. Glenn Robertson, Robert Imberger, come here at once. How aimless we were. How stupid. We wanted the prize without putting in the work. We wanted to shortcut the race, and that showed that we obviously didn't think the prize was worth much. We're not Paul. He pressed on toward the goal. This is a man who knows what it was like to go without, to sacrifice, to abstain, all because he wanted to run and win. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul explained how, as an apostle, he deserved some sort of payment, some sort of recognition. But he was willing to deny himself, to be so self-controlled and sacrifice it, in order that nothing would be a distraction from people hearing about Jesus. And more than just running with a purpose, Paul fights with a purpose. But he seems to be fighting himself. At least that's what verse 27 seems to say. I beat my body and make it a slave. Well, for those of you who have read Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code, this might ring some bells. Remember that albino monk that goes through the story, Silas. He took Paul's words literally. He chose to flog himself with harsh rope, keeping a dagger attached to his side as it plunged into his flesh minute by minute. And why? To get the guilt out. To purge himself of his past with pain. But Paul is not Silas. Paul does not beat his body because of a never-ending battle with sin. Rather, his concern is self-control. He's speaking metaphorically of his desire to knock out, to discipline, to eliminate every urge that goes against his mission, to preach the gospel to all. He's just said in verse 22, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Only a life lived with this sort of discipline, this sort of self-denial, this sort of embracing of suffering for the cause will qualify for the prize. And Paul knows it. He says it at the end of verse 27. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. When it comes to you and God, are you running to win or are you just running? Running away, running aimlessly, running towards a temporary crown, running sluggishly, running victoriously. The lessons for us are clear. If you're a Christian, you've got to put in the hard yards to be a disciple of Jesus. You've got to go without if it means the gospel goes forward. You've got to realize you're in a race and you've got to work out if you're going to be a podium finisher or a wooden spooner. If you're a Christian, don't hear me say, please, that you can somehow lose your salvation or be disqualified for the prize. It's true that there is a connection between how we run and receiving the prize. But elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, Paul has made it very clear that God is keeping us safe in his hand. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, you were washed of sin, you were sanctified, you were justified, made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In other words, Jesus' death and resurrection is powerful enough to save you, yes, for all time, completely. And the Holy Spirit in you, working within you, is a deposit of the prize you'll inherit in heaven. What Paul means to say in our passage this morning is something we don't like to hear very often. He's warning us very strongly, warning us against spiritual flabbiness, warning us that we can't run this race without strict self-control, without training, warning us that one day our work will be tested by fire, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, warning us that if we run a race of stubborn laziness, we may in fact have to question whether we're Christians at all. The lessons for us are clear. If you're not a Christian, you're in the wrong race. Your crown, whatever it is you're striving for, will not last. In the end, there's only one prize. There's only one way of getting the prize, and that's winning on God's terms. And if you're wondering how to do that, if you're thinking maybe you're sick and tired of this race that's going nowhere for you, maybe you want out, maybe you want more than a crown of wilted celery, then I'd point you to the one man who ran his race with perfection, Jesus Christ. Jesus ran a different race, the hardest race of all. It involved giving up his rights as God. It meant tough obedience, persecution, humiliation, torture, and eventually death on a cross. All so that he would win a prize. But there were times he looked disqualified. None more convincing than when he was hanging by his bloodied wrists, crucified and dying. I mean, what kind of winner is that? What kind of a winner lets himself be battered, bruised, stripped and killed? What kind of winner dies and waits 3 days to do anything about it? No winner would do that. we would say. But what did God say? "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus ran the race and received the prize awaiting him in heaven. What does that matter for us? What exactly is this elusive crown or prize or whatever you want to call it? Answer: Jesus Christ is our prize, our crown, our reason to run. He is what we win and everything that comes with him: forgiveness of sins, unending peace, eternal life spent with him. Jesus is the giver and the gift. He said to one of the churches at the time, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the crown. So when God calls you to the finish line, could you say, along with Paul, that "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Are you running to win Jesus? Or are you just running?